We'll give this a whirl here, a whirl. Nice to see these faces. You know, I was taken back with that song, you know, the Jesus. What, how's it go, Val? What was you saying?
Yeah.
I speak Jesus. That's it. Yeah. And Scott, it took me back, man. I could see like pictures, you know, like of us meeting together, you know, outdoors, and we could have had a slideshow of singing that song and how that became one of the theme songs over our times together. And we would speak Jesus over our community, but we'd speak it out over the city. We would just declare, there you are, Scott. I see you there. And we had some fun together, didn't we? I mean, that's a shout out to Marvin too. You know, I just want to say that Marvin and I, like, we would spend time. I remember in the early days, you know, if we can call them the early days, where we would spend time debriefing, you know, after these gatherings that we'd have together. And we just had fun. We just talked about everybody. We talked about the beauty of what God was doing. And so I'm incredibly encouraged. And I have a word this morning. I just, if my goodness, it doesn't get better than this. And I saw Darren Canning there, and I was thinking I want just a shout out to the prophetic, you know, and because, you know, the prophetic see dimly, and but they see, brothers and sisters, they see. And I love the prophetic. I'm encouraged by the prophetic. I'm going to give you a story from our own lives this morning to let you know of how encouraging the prophetic is, and how having the word, having God speak over your life, you know, and speak into your life is powerful. I tell people we can all prophesy. The Bible says that his thoughts towards us outnumber the sand on the seashore. And we can tap into those thoughts that he has for one another. And we can prophesy them over one another and speak them over one another. I believe that the Lord is speaking some very powerful things right now over his church. And I want to get into this message. And I forget what it's titled. It's got a great title. Let me just see here. It's I probably called it One Persistent Prophetic Thought. Maybe that's it. That sounds good, doesn't it? One Persistent Prophetic Thought. And just, but you know me, I like to sprinkle a bit, okay? I like to just sprinkle, and I like us to wash and bathe in the Word of God, because the Word of God is powerful, and it really enlivens us. It really does. You know, I don't know that I've been this encouraged for a very long time. I'm not just kidding you, brothers and sisters. I am incredibly encouraged. Really, really deep into my being, there's an encouragement and an excitement, because my eyes are gaining a focus and a view that is spectacular and beautiful. So here, let me just, it's for free. This is just sprinkling in some things, but I think they're really important, because one of my concerns over the years, I have concerns like you have concerns, and I think we become too much like connoisseurs. You know, we connoisseur each other. We connoisseur everything. Everybody has an opinion about everything, and we sort of like pick things apart, and we connoisseur. And what I've loved about the prophetic is the purity of the prophetic is it doesn't come like a connoisseuring thing where it's sort of, you know, it comes in purity, and it builds up in such a way that we're left strong and strengthened by it, not filtered, not through all, you know, conjectures and opinions and connoisseuring of every topic imaginable. I just like when someone comes to me, and someone came to me recently, and they just had the purest of words for me. They said they've been thinking of me for 3 or 4 days, and they said, God, do you have something for Chuck? And they delivered me a word, and there was nothing in it of mixture. It was just an incredibly encouraging word, and it had Jesus all over it. You know, when you receive words like that, and it really, doesn't it feel good? I mean, just to have that just wash over you and strengthen you and encourage you. Well, here we go. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Let your words be few. You know, a friend of ours used to say this. She says, the older she got, the less she knew. You know, the older she got, the less she knew. And I think that that's true, especially of these times that we're living in right now. And I think it's a safe place to be. I think it's a humble place to be. I think that's, again, like yesterday we talked about that, you know, in weakness, God comes, you know, he comes with his strength, and he likes the weak heart. I was going to ask later on in my talk, I was going to say, like, who's messed up the worst here? Come on, don't raise your hand. But who's messed up the worst? I mean, who's really, really, really messed up badly? Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. I can't tell you how many emails I'm glad I never sent. Are you glad about those? I mean, at the very least, run them by someone before you push send, you know, like, but I can't tell you how many I'm grateful I never sent, you know. And the more I try to figure out this stuff, the less I understand. But the I get closer to guys like Bob Jones, who said, you know, we get to heaven, he's going to ask us one thing: did we learn to love? He's going to say, did we learn to love? You know, and so I'm an encourager. You know that. I mean, that's one of the things that operates sometimes in me. And when I saw Patty and Matt taking their mom, you know, like, I encouraged her. I told her I was proud of her, you know. And there are things of the Barry, your love for Margaret and your care for her, you know, just these things. We went to Belize, and for 3 months we changed dirty diapers. And I said, how does this fit on my resume? Where does this go on my resume? And the Lord spoke deep into my heart, and he said, the little things and the little ones matter to me. The little things and the little ones matter to me. So don't underestimate what you're doing. Viola, don't underestimate. You're a woman of love, and you're touching your family and those around you, and you inspire us. You inspire us. So Matthew 12, 36, 37 says, Jesus said, but I tell you that everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. I think the monks got it right. You know, I think in some ways I spent, you know, a few days in a 6th century monastery in Samos, Spain. And in many ways, these monks got it right. They were men of very few words, very few words. A good rendering of this scripture from Matthew 12 is this. It says, the word is a compound of two words, not and work, not and work. And I really like this. So listen to this. It says, an idle word is a non-working word. An idle word is a non-working word, an inoperative word. It has no legitimate work, no office, no business, but is morally useless and unprofitable. Let your words be few. I love the prophetic. I already mentioned that, but I couldn't resist getting to it, because this is where I want to land this morning, because I really feel like I have one persistent prophetic thought as we're facing 2022, squarely on, we're facing 2022. The turn of the century, the prophets said this. They said that the church would be unrecognizable. And I remember entering into it. I remember entering into the new millennium and thinking, boy, this, you know, the church looks pretty recognizable. You know, I mean, I stretched, you know, I strained, because I love the prophetic. So I strained to see this unrecognizable church. I strained to try to imagine that it was actually happening. The prophets got it right. You know, the prophets were right, and it is unrecognizable. But you see, they see dimly, but they see. And often what happens is, I mean, this is only, we're only talking 2 decades into the new millennium. And I would hazard to say to you, and I would say quite plainly and quite clearly, that the church is unrecognizable right now. The church is unrecognizable. Boy, we had our efforts. We sweat like crazy to make things work. I remember feeling so much guilt because I didn't have a 5-year vision. And there's so many things that we struggled and we strive for and we built that really have come to nothing. They've come to nothing, brothers and sisters. I don't want to say that you know, but you know, the beautiful thing is, when you see what God thinks of nothing in a minute, when you think what the way he views it, it's far different than the way we view it. We see the messes, and we see the things that have crumbled and fallen apart. But he sees things way differently than we do. And I am so glad he does. And every one of you that could raise your hands and say, I made the biggest mess. I made the biggest mess. Yeah, that's right. Everyone who can say that, comes under the view and the purview of Almighty God and what he says and what he sees. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But first, some beautiful scripture. John chapter 13. John 13 says this in verse 34. It says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." By this. You know, Francis Schaeffer said that love would be the final apologetic. The final apologetic. Apologetic, make an apology or defense of the Christian faith. That love would be the final apologetic. And now I want to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus said, "I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that you've never read this verse before. You have never read this verse before in 2022, at this moment in time. When you read your Bibles, don't read them like you read them 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Read them and let the words, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." How many love that? I mean, we've always loved it, but we've never experienced it like we are going to experience it. Like we're reading it in 2022 and the kind of intimacy that we're being called into, which will result in great fruitfulness. You know, fruitfulness is great. And I think we're going to be in for some incredible fruitfulness. I believe that fruitfulness is on God's agenda. Fruitfulness, fruitfulness, fruitfulness. 3-4 times he talks about it in this chapter. But you know what is even greater and more beautiful than fruitfulness is how the fruit comes, right? It comes through abiding. It comes through that intimacy, that relationship that we are privileged to have with Almighty God. You know, he has no mixture in him, you know? He has no mixture in him. And I just feel like some of us really need to hear a prophetic word. We need to hear a prophetic word that has no mixture, that incredibly encourages us and blesses us, because he is no stranger to messes. He's no stranger to messes. I want to get to that because this is good. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's the where I wanted to get to. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. By this all men will know, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, John chapter 17, perhaps the most beautiful chapter of the entire Bible. Jesus prayed this. He said, "Father, may they be brought." Well, let me just back up. This is in verse 22. "I have given them the glory that you gave me." Even further, verse 20, back to verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone." I love this. It's in red in my Bible. This is Jesus speaking. He's talking, "Richard, I love you, man. My prayer is not for them alone. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you and me, brothers and sisters. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." Okay, I'm not going to, we've talked a lot about John 17. We're going to continue to talk about a lot from John 17, because Jesus said the world would believe. You know, my goodness. This is unto something, you know. The word says, I'm not willing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, there's a, his patience is not like, you know, like Peter talks about the patience of the Lord and how patient he is and how long suffering he is, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. He's gathering his sheep. I love it. And he'll continue to gather them. But you know, this is a display of him. That's, we're on display, brothers and sisters. We're on display. But we're not a perfect display. Let's talk about that for a minute. Where are we here? Oh, Ephesians. I can't not read Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. This is all, these scriptures are all connected. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen up, husbands. I love Eugene Peterson's version the best, where he says, husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Go all out in love for your wives. You know, my wife turned to me one time and she says, that's what you look like. When you do a certain thing, that's what you look like. I remember that because you'll know exactly what I'm talking about in a minute, husbands, because you've seen it too. You've seen it. And this is how it works for me. It works in, mostly with shopping and it works with my gift of impatience. And I'm out there shopping and I'm wanting to get home, you know, and Val's just wanting to go in more stores. And I've seen the husband and, you know, the husband who's me and his face is, he's angry. He's angry and he's trying to hide it from everyone else, but he's not doing a good job. And his wife sees it and everyone else sees it. And Val says to me, that's what you look like. That's what you look like. Oh my goodness. That's for free. Listen to this. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Go all out in love for your wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. There's more. I'd like to read more. But what he's talking about here is a blameless. He's talking about a glorious or radiant church. I like the word radiant because it really captures the essence of what Paul's talking about here, that there's something visibly radiant, something that will be visible. And isn't that what Jesus said? You know, it will be visible. This unity will be visible. How many have been hurt by the church? Come on, raise your hands. Everybody. Everybody's been hurt by the church. You know, the church is pretty messed up, you know. You can go back. I got to get to this real quick because I want to talk about messes. But I got to finish this thought here. I had a friend and he was a pastor in the same town as me, small church, you know, with three churches in the community. And he shared with his board, not his board, sorry. He shared with his elders that he was struggling with pornography. And so he opened up his heart to these men and he told them about this. You see, the problem was these men didn't know how to keep that to themselves. And they shared it quite publicly and quite, extensively. I've never seen a man destroyed, actually, to the degree that I watched this. But something, there are many aspects to the story. My friend... My friend made a big mistake. You know, he was pastoring this church and they had this, I won't tell you the item in case this ever gets leaked out here somewhere, but it was an item in the church that was sort of like an idol. It had been there for so many generations. It was probably even tied to the Masonics. You know, I don't know for that for sure, but it was an item that just was, you know, each generation would sort of, you know, genuflect, you know, before this thing. And so my friend took it and one night, he took it and he dumped it in a ditch out in the country. And he came to me and he said, Chuck, you know, I did this. And I said, you know, I'll call him Bob. His name's not Bob, but I'll say, Bob, you know, we really wish you would have come to me, you know, and because the problem was there was a big, they were getting more rain at that time than they'd had in a long time. And this particular item was made of beautiful wood. So I said to my friend, I said, let's go get it. You know, let's bring it back. And man, we were too late. Hey, I mean, this was not good. So the church decided to get rid of him and kick him out, give him the left foot of fellowship. And so I went and met with their board. And I remember one of the guys there was a lawyer. And he said to me afterwards, he said, you know, you kind of remind me of Paul before King Agrippa, you know, and he says, you just about convinced me, you know, you just about convinced me, because I was going after them. And I'm saying, listen, you know, this can be such a visual picture of redemption and of love and of what God wants to do. You guys have an opportunity here. This is. You know, a ready-made opportunity for our whole community to see something really beautiful happen. And instead, they kicked him out. They gave him the left foot of fellowship. And I remember sitting with him at the Apple Tree Inn at the corner of the corner of our town, and we were eating together. And he basically told me, he said, Chuck, you know, you don't want to be seen with me. And by this time, this man, Bob's reputation was just, I couldn't believe it. I wrote a paper about it, and I read it to our congregation. It was called "The Rumors of This Man and His Name." You know, the rumors. I mean, they had this guy pulling over cars and like doing bizarre stuff. I mean, they made stuff up. This thing got exponentially dumb. You know, it just was crazy. Then we had this guy come, and I'm going to keep going for a few minutes. You guys okay so far? I don't have much more, but I got a little bit more because I want to get to the messes, okay? This is by way of getting to the messes, eh? But we had a guy come, and his name was David, and I love all the Davids. And David came, and he took over the Baptist. We were in a Baptist church, and he came, and he took over the kitchen. And I remember, you know, David was gruff and rough and tough, and he was a teddy bear, you know, really. And he was about the only guy that could have done this. You know, the Baptist circles, you know, they don't like people messing with their cutlery, you know. and so he started... making coffee after service. And we used to call it after service church. I mean, it was like church, you know, started with David making coffee for us all after the service. But I remember David coming to me shortly after my friend Bob was given the left foot of fellowship. And he said, you know, the same spirit that entered that church, you know, came in the back door of our church. Now, I didn't like this. You know, I'm not a guy that's looking for demons under every rock. But he did say this. And what ended up happening, we were given the left foot of fellowship. You know, we had people come because we had a church within a church, and we had it, what they call adherents who weren't members. And so we didn't really care about membership. We just cared about people, you know, so people came, we figured that was the membership. But then we discovered when they had this meeting, people came that we never met before, you know, they're called members. Anyway, I want to end this story here. You know, we didn't run away. We Val and I were at the door, and we greeted everybody as they left, you know, after they voted us out, you know, out of the church. And we just greeted everyone. Only one lady, you know, she didn't have the courage to face us. And I don't blame her. You know, I wouldn't have wanted to be in her either, you know, because we just stood it between the door and the people, and they had to shake our hands, and they told us how much they loved us, and, you know, da da da. And this one lady, she went out the back door, and I remember realizing it later because the door didn't lock behind, eh? Like it was just flapping in the wind, eh? But it's important I tell you these stories because I love these guys. I love them. You know, like, I mean, I can't explain this. And I can't explain to you how much the Lord loves his church. You know, I can't explain it. Now, let me get to the messes here. Steve Brown, one of my favorite, he's a Reformed theologian. He's on my top 10 list of men, of speakers, of just men I love and appreciate. Steve Brown told a story of his library, and he has all the volumes, the multi-volume sets of church history. You know, and I have some of these too, and, you know, from Bible college, and he just listed all these books that he has on church history. And then he said a friend of his a friend of his came to him and gave him a very tiny book, really short book on church history. And he said that all the manure was in one place. Come on. All the manure was in one place. You know, I love the prophet comedian Adrian Plass from England. You know how much I love Adrian Plass. And he says this, he says, nothing is wasted. He calls it all divine manure. He says, nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. I already gave you my stories here. Ted Haggard, my goodness. Ted Haggard pastored a church, 18,000 people. I don't know how many people had a rendezvous with a male prostitute, was caught. And the thing went viral, went public, went, you know, just very humiliating. And I love this guy. I've never met him, but I emailed him and he emailed me back. And you know, most people who pastor 14,000 member churches don't, you know, reply to Chuck Bay, like, you know, but this was after he fell and after I began to pray for him. And you know, his wife wrote a book and the title of the book is simply Why I Stayed. There's something in this, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit. I feel like his wife's like the Holy Spirit, you know, why I stayed. I mean, talk about messing up, eh? Messing up. And yet God is using this man. He started a church, a very simple church called St. James Church. And this was years afterwards, after he was incredibly mistreated by Christians, you know. And we know about that because we've done it. We've been the mistreaters. You know, when Jim Baker started appearing publicly, Christians would get up and walk out. They would walk out. We're such connoisseurs, aren't we? We're such connoisseurs. Friend of mine, you know, when I was kicked out of the church, he didn't have much to say to me. He was a very close friend and it kind of hurt me, you know, because I thought, well, he'll come alongside and support me and, you know, understand. And he didn't. But 3 or 4 years later, he got the left foot of fellowship out of a Baptist church. And my friend came to me and said, Chuck, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, sorry, what's happening? Are we still on? I can't tell. Okay. I'm almost at the end. A man that many of us know and love. He's in heaven now, but one of the greatest men that's ever lived. And I'm not exaggerating. He had such an impact on his generation. And people talk about him to this day and the revelations that God gave him. But during his time many years ago, he fell into sin. And I remember that day that I heard when I got the news. And I remember something in the back of my head. It was like it just went like this, just click. And I said to myself, we'll never hear from him again. We'll never hear from him again. But thank God for Rick Joyner. Thank God for Morningstar. Thank God for a small group of believers that heard the Lord speak to them and said that you're not going to go any higher. You're not going to go any further until you see this man restored, until you see him restored. And they took this man in. And many of you know who I'm talking about, but I don't want to disgrace any part of his legacy because he is such a beautiful, beautiful man. But thank God for people that hear well, that are willing to step out of their comfort zones and step into messes. Sit at apple tree inns while people walk by and connoisseur and judge. I think it's more important what heaven's going to say, you know, when we get to heaven and life is so short, brothers and sisters, it's so short. Let your words be few, but let them be meaningful. Let them be powerful. Oh yeah. Joel Osteen, you know, people don't like Joel Osteen's smile and, you know, I love my friend Steve Brown because he told his seminary class, he said, get used to it. He says, Joel Osteen's your brother. And so finally, one of the students said, well, maybe a distant relative, you know, but not my brother. Glenn, can you hear me okay? I'm just, you're okay. I'm not sure I was coming across, but I just pick on you. Okay, thanks. I'm almost done, but Steve Brown. And so one day I got tired of it. I got tired of it. I don't listen to Joel Osteen. I mean, I just, there's certain channels I just don't turn on. That's not dissing Joel Osteen. That's just not, you know, the guy I listen to, you know. David Wilkerson, I used to say, you know, you couldn't make a steady diet of his messages, but I'd listen to David Wilkerson. My goodness, talk about a prophetic voice. But I mean, if you listen to it all the time, man, it was heavy stuff, right? So I decided to go online and I just punched in defense of Joel Osteen. It's not a novel thing. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's connoisseuring. Everybody's got something to say about Joel. And when I read that article, it changed me forever. It stretched me. You know, we get stretched when the truth comes, when God impacts us with his heart. And it's not a connoisseuring heart. He knows the messes better than any of us know the messes. We're so like, I mean, even our confessions are so weak and so lame because we don't want to, you know, and most of our messes we bring up after the fact, you know. I messed up back then and God cleansed me. Now I'm walking in victory, you know. But God knows the messes from beginning to end, ongoing, you know, he knows it all. And he is the most passionate for his bride. So a couple more stories. Let me go a little further. My friend Steve Brown, he has a radio talk show, and he calls himself. Let me just say, I got it here. He's introduced as Steve Brown, an old white guy, an author, broadcaster, and seminary professor who's sick with religion. Who's sick of religion? And so today, that I listened to one yesterday that I sent to my son-in-law, because I became so proud of Marco when I understood the T-shirt that he was wearing. I didn't know what, I mean, August Burns Red? Come on. August Burns Red? Come on, raise your hand if you know the group August Burns Red. Anybody? Just want to see. No? You come on. You got to kind of expand your musical, you know, genres or whatever you call it. You know, anyway. I love all kinds of music. I'm a lover of music. I feel music. I mean, I do. My brother got all the, you know, the musical genes or whatever, but I feel it. And I heard a guy once say one time that our bodies are made up of music. You know, there's some, and I'm a musical guy. There's always music going on and my body's moving to sounds that are beautiful. Anyway, and I'm a little weird, but this particular type of music is not on my list, you know. And introducing this the lead singer to this band, August Burns Red, Steve Brown says this: "Today, let's have a quiet time with lead screamer of the metal band August Burns Red." The lead screamer of the metal band August Burns Red. Stop judging books by their cover. Let's stop judging books by their cover. So in the first interview that I heard a number of months ago that I sent to Marco, he talks about the lyrical content giving hope to the people that they're singing to and the people that they touch. Lyrical, and we talked about hope earlier, right? Lyrical content giving hope, a platform to relate to people who have no connection to elsewhere. Like this is a connection for people. And so this lead singer started a ministry called Heart Support. It's an online community that discusses struggles that people have, the people that are, in this particular circle. 90,000 people a month, 90,000 people, 150 volunteers, ministering to 90,000 people per month. It was created for this demographic and its main purpose is to bring support. And they have books on self-harm, which apparently is huge in this particular, you know, grouping of people, self-harm and also depression. And they minister to these people. I tell you, I'm so proud of Marco. I want a T-shirt called August Burns Red. August Burns Red, you know, after I heard that, you know, you judge the book by the cover. I mean, it's not my type of music. I'm just confessing that. When I was in grade 8, I got on the hockey team. I never played hockey before, but we were a losing team. We were losing so badly that the coach put me on the ice. And I got the puck and I started skating towards my own net. Again, my brother got all the sports genes, you know, he got the music genes, the sports genes, you know, but I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, you know, I would have preferred to be on a winning team, you know, a winning team. Several years ago, we were at a conference, pastor's conference, and I see the word conclusion here, so I'm at the end. We're at a pastor's conference, and we're two or three days into the conference, and it was by Rick, a couple by the name of Rick and Pam Wright, and just the most sweetest couple. And they ministered to every pastoral couple, every pastor and couple that were there, and over this three-day period, and Val and I had not gotten prayer, and it turns out we were the very last people, the very last couple to go up for prayer, and I'll never forget this. You know, Pam turns to her husband and she says, do we have enough love? Do we have enough love to do this? Do we have enough love to do this? And I thought, wow, you know, like that always struck me, especially because it was the most powerful prophetic word that Valerie and I've ever received in our lives. But they asked the question, do we have enough love to do this? Do we have enough love to do this? The pure prophetic word of God that comes with love that bathes and saturates and ministers and impacts us and changes us and leaves us different than we were before. Do we have enough love? I don't think Jesus is disappointed with his church. I don't think he's disappointed. In fact, I don't think he's surprised, you know. I listed some stories, but I had so many more, and I could have told you of the messes, and you know about them. You've been part of them. You've judged with the best. I've judged with the best, you know, written people off, and I was walking through the kitchen yesterday or the day before, and Val was listening to a gal, and it was just one line came out of the message. It was something about, you know, that Jesus didn't like when people spoke badly about his bride. He just didn't like that. You know, you can say a lot of things to guys, you know, they're strong and macho and all that, but talk about their wives. See what happens. We don't need to be connoisseurs. My internet is unstable. Here's my conclusion. Word for 2022. You need a word for 2022. And we all need a word for 2022. We're facing things we've never faced before. I had so much. I could talk COVID, you know, like I could just talk about a lot of stuff. I guess the only thing I'll say is don't fear. Don't fear. I mean, if you're going to be fearful or have some trepidation or be concerned, then be concerned about the real concerns, about standing with people that you know. Yeah, I don't think I cannot say this, you know, even though I wish I didn't have to say it. But our government's already in deliberations to figure out a way to mandate the vaccines for every person in Canada. Every child, every adult. We've never lived in a day like this. We've never lived where another person or our government would have control over our bodies, that we couldn't say, you know, to an experimental drug, no, I'm going to wait, you know, I'm going to see how safe and effective these things really are, you know. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if you're going to be concerned, you know, going into 2022, don't be concerned about a virus. Be concerned about tyrannical governments that want to control their populations and tell them what they can and cannot do with their bodies. And this is for everyone. This isn't vaccinated, non-vaccinated issue. It really isn't. In fact, if my voice gets any louder, it's going to be to call all vaccinated people to stand with unvaccinated people and everyone to stand together against tyranny. To stand against a government that will, and I don't know how they're going to do it. Austria and Germany want to do it. I don't put it past them to hold people down, but I don't know how they're going to do it. Children are not, there's no danger of that. This virus is not dangerous to children, and yet they're sticking needles in their arms. So again, I kind of left this with the Lord. You know, I don't, you know, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, because going into 2022, my word is courageous. My word is courageous. And we're going to sing a song in a few moments. And I want you to enter into the visual delightfulness of this song. Because this is our community. This is not just the community that's singing this song. Facing 2022, this is what I put down. I put down, what did I put? Face 2022 squarely in the face. Now look up. Face 2022 squarely in the face. Now look up. Now look up, brothers and sisters. And this is a visual delight, but it's also a beautiful song. And it's based out of Psalm 27. I want to thank Elizabeth for sending it to me. But it's the scripture, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Our anticipation for 2022 is not what CBC or CBS or any other news network is telling us. Our anticipation for 2022 is the goodness of God. Like David, we're going to anticipate. We're going to be full of anticipation of the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. I was with Corey not too long ago, and Corey had a scripture, Philippians 1:6, and I've memorized Philippians 1:6, so I, you know, oh yeah, I know that, Corey. That's he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, Corey says, yeah, that's part of it. But I was missing the most important part. And the most important part was being confident of this. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And David says, being confident, he says, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Let's sing the song. Let's have that song together. Enter into the visual delight of it, but also into the confidence that is ours for 2022. Look 2022 squarely in the face. Now look up. Now look up. Lord, I pray that you would continue to wash over our community in all the best ways, Lord. I pray that you would wash over our community, Lord, that we would be that visible community that John talked about, that Jesus spoke about, that would have that visual reality of love all over it. The visual picture, the visual and even the fragrance, Lord, of love. Lord, thank you that though throughout church history, Lord, there's piles of manure, Lord. And even throughout our history, there are piles of manure. But Lord, you have not given up. In fact, the scriptures we read, Lord, speak with confidence to what you are doing and what you are going to do. Lord, none of this takes you by surprise. And you will have a radiant bride. And you are having a radiant bride even now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Wash over us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Yesterday when we met, when we had the prayer meeting, somebody, I don't know where it came from, but it said, I wrote it down and said, "We're looking forward to seeing the future us. We're looking forward to seeing the future us." And that song is so beautiful. That's what we're looking towards. And that's our anticipation. I don't think Jesus is disappointed with his church. And I think he has enough love to speak over the church and into her destiny. Don't you? I think he has enough love to speak over his church and into her destiny. And so we're looking to him. We're looking to him. You know, all the messes, all the stuff, all our own attempts, you know, they might not have led to much, but he is the one. He is the one committed to his bride. And he loves us passionately. I tell you, don't say anything against Belle, okay? Talk to me, but don't talk about my bride. I love you. Back to you, Graham.
Thanks, Chuck. Yeah. Amen. We'll just close out with prayer and hang on to that thought for this coming week. You know, look to the Lord and look for the Lord. Let's look for the Lord in everything. You know, it's so easy to look for the enemy. It's so easy to look for man and your conspiracy and whatever else we look for. But let's just look for the Lord in what he's doing. And Chuck, you're so right. The Lord's not disappointed with his church, but he's perfecting his church so it's ready for when he comes back. And we're in that process. What a process. So we look for the Lord in that perfecting process. And Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through song, through Bible verses, through preaching the word, Lord. And I pray that each one of us will take away the things that your spirit is bringing life to in our lives. Lord, you have a message for every one of us today, and I pray that we would be fed, we would be encouraged, we'd be built up, and we would go out in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we declare that we will look for Jesus in all things this week. We will look to the Lord, who is our strength and our hope. And we thank you, Jesus, for being there, being for us, interceding for us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you empower us in our lives, that we are victorious over all things because of you in us. Thank you, Lord
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.